So our text is going to be John 10. For those who were not here, we preached through at least a good portion of John 10 last week, the story of the Good Shepherd, and today we're going to just look at a couple of verses and take it in a different direction. So we're going to read verse 16 and then verses 40 and 41 in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, picking up with verse 16 and then skipping down to 40 and 41. But before we do that, let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our time together. Lord, we just read that the flesh is like grass and its loveliness is like the flowers of the field, and that grass will wither and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand amongst us here today on this day, and may it minister unto all those here, unto your people. May we be encouraged and challenged and ministered unto by you and your spirit, and through the proclamation of the word and hearing it and submitting thereunto. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 10, beginning with verse 16, this is the word of the Lord. And the other sheep I have with which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And then skipping down to verse 40, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. So I want to begin by saying that we live by a different calendar. That we live by a different calendar. And the reason that we live by a different calendar is because we have a different Lord. So we live by a different calendar, a way of seeing time even. And the reason that we do that is because we have a different Lord. We have a different Lord. So it was not good enough merely to have a day of pride, but they needed a month on our calendar. A month, a full month, 30 days to, quote, celebrate on the calendar, what I will merely call pride here this morning. And if you don't identify with such things, shame on you. Shame on you. And the point that I'm making then is that in our calendar, that is, in the calendar which says, in the year of our Lord, right? In the year of our Lord Jesus Christ, that calendar, and in that calendar, 2 weeks ago was Pentecost Sunday, more on that in a moment. That calendar which has Christmas and Easter and Pentecost and Ascension Day, that calendar, as opposed to what I'll say a civic calendar, Memorial Day and the like, or I'll say the, for lack of a better way to put it, the Hallmark calendar, which is another way of saying that holidays on our calendar are created so that you might spend money. So that you might spend money. Hallmark or the flower industry or whatever the case may be. Right? But in the Christian calendar, there's a way of seeing time in the year of our Lord. And 2 weeks ago was Pentecost Sunday. I'm going somewhere with this, all right? Your pastor did not preach on Pentecost Sunday. And afterwards, I was convicted. I was convicted in this sense that the expectation is that I would preach on Father's Day here today. And I'll just say, according to the Hallmark calendar, and that I would have had some way ignored the Christian calendar. So I said, I can't do that on the face of it, right? Missing Pentecost was the equivalent of like forgetting your anniversary or forgetting your wife's birthday. You just don't do that. So yes, I am going to say something about fathers today, all right? But the foundation will be Pentecost, and in light of Pentecost Sunday. And I think the big introductory point that I'm going to make, point number one, is that we need God's mighty work of the Spirit. That we need God's mighty work of the Spirit. So number one, start then. Only by a mighty work of the Spirit. Only by a mighty work of the Spirit. And I think that we live in a day and an age where we all can, maybe it's hard to put in words, but you feel like something is really going out of control. Like it is cracking up before our very eyes. Like this is not normal. So for parents, for fathers, right, to take the youngest of children to see drag queen representations, for parents, for fathers to say yes to drugs, even to the youngest of children, which will change them and change their bodies permanently, that I don't really know how to describe that. But to say that there's something off here, something very deeply so, when we're talking now about children who are 5 years old and 10 years old, so that it's not just happening, but that it's being forced upon others. There's evangelism that's taking. There's pressure to participate. And even amongst, I'll say, conservative platforms, I'll put conservative in quotes, whether that be Fox News or National Review, that they all hold hands together. And my point here is that we are fallen. We are under the control of our enemies who are doing all in their power to bring just and necessary judgment upon this land. And the goal then in saying this as the first point is that if there was ever a time in our lives and in history where we needed a mighty work of God, where we had to look outside of ourselves, where we had to look to the heavens, where we had to say, Lord, where are you? And you are going to have to do a great work amongst us and amongst our families and amongst our churches. It's this day and age. So in the Bible, it says that salvation is of the Lord, for instance, in Jonah. And we read, as you see in your bulletin, this is the word of the Lord that came to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. That is not that I'm strong, not in my skills, not in my giftedness, but only we must look to the living God. We must look to the true God. We must look to the God that we need to appeal to him and to cry out to him in humility only by a mighty work of God's Spirit, a crying out and a dependence that we would know that we live under God and cry out accordingly.
Amen.
All right. Thank you, George. And where we're going is that I want us to be so self-conscious about that, that I want us to be aware of that every day. So let's then, number two then, look at, because that is what is promised in Pentecost. In Pentecost, the holiday, a mighty work of God's Spirit. So first of all, right, Pentecost, for those who know their Bibles, you read about Pentecost in which book of the Bible? Well, trick question. Yes, Acts 2. But the point that I'm making is that Pentecost did not begin in Acts 2. That is, okay, over here. Pentecost did not begin in Acts 2. But you have, through Moses and through the Jews, this holiday being participated in and celebrated over and over and over, so that when it takes place, in Acts, there's all of this history to it and all of this expectation to it. It didn't just fall out of the sky and say, let's celebrate Pentecost. Let's have a day of Pentecost. So in John 10, they're actually celebrating one of the Jewish feasts, not Pentecost, but Tabernacles. But Tabernacles followed Pentecost, and prior to Pentecost was Passover. So a Jewish festival calendar. This is the short story, right? You have Passover, and then Pentecost is how long after Passover? Pentecost. 5 or 50. And it's 50 days after that they would celebrate Pentecost. That is what God told them to do. And that Pentecost then was associated with the harvest, that food came in. What do you do when you eat? What do you do before you eat? You thank God, right? You mark off time by saying, I'm going to thank you, that I'm going to acknowledge that it is from your good hand that I eat. Right? And that's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We do that daily. We do that on a regular basis. Well, it was not only associated with that, but also associated with the giving of the law and the presence of God's Spirit. So the giving of the law happens in Exodus chapter 20. Moses goes up on the mountain and he's in God's presence. And do you remember how Moses, when he came down, he was glowing, right? That is that the Spirit of God or the presence of God was with him. And in Jewish expectations. And in Jewish understanding, this is not, you can't prove this biblically. But they argued or suggested that when Moses was up on the mountain, that he received the law in 70 different languages for the nations of the earth. That is, that that the law would go forth eventually from the table of nations in Genesis 10, that it would go forth. And if you read about the prophets, what are the nations going to eventually do? They're going to go to Mount Zion. They're going to go to Jerusalem. To what? That they would receive the law of God. That they would receive the law of God. And then part of that account where Moses is up on the mountain, God gives him an understanding, or gives him, if you will, the blueprint for the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, then they build the tabernacle in Exodus, the last number of chapters, and it ends with fire and smoke and glory, because where are you going to find God's Spirit? You are going to find it in the tabernacle, that God's presence is there, that God is present with his people in the Spirit, that is how they are to know God. The Spirit dwells there. And then later, fast forward a bit, you have Solomon. The tabernacle becomes the temple, right? The permanent fixture in Jerusalem. And then what happens? Solomon stands before and he says, you know what? You know what? The heavens cannot contain my God, right? The heavens can't contain you. How much less this little temple? And yet the glory of the Lord is there. There's smoke and fire and all of that happening. And he says that, and he speaks of a day. And there's amongst him and others when all the nations are going to come and hear the word of the Lord. That's where his name is to be found in and through the temple, that all nations might be able to pray there. Okay. Then most of you are aware. Good morning, Roger. That in Acts, then you have the day of Pentecost. That the Spirit of God comes down. Right? That the Spirit of God is present. They had tongues of fire. That would be wild, right? See that. Right? Tongues of fire. But Acts then is unto, right? It begins there, so to speak. When is the kingdom, the disciples are asking, when is the kingdom going to be restored to Israel? And Jesus says, well, don't you worry about that. You just worry, you know what? It's going to start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then where? To the utter ends of the earth. And where does Acts end? Paul is proclaiming what? The kingdom of God before Caesar, before in Rome. That he's proclaiming that the kingdom is now here. And he's saying, hint, 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 Mr. Caesar. Hint, 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 you who think you are Lord. That there is another kingdom. And this kingdom is in opposition to your kingdom. This is a new kingdom. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's being proclaimed then before not just the people of God, but being proclaimed before the whole world. That's the point where the book of Acts is going, that Christ reign on earth, his kingdom. So then when you look at our text, when you go back to John chapter 10, we read, and the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That he's ministering intensely to the Jews, but he is not done with the Jews, that there are others who must come into this kingdom. Yes? Like that's kind of the message of the Bible. Then we also read in what we read is that there's this ministry of this man named John, otherwise known as John the Baptist. And we read in another gospel that John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit, that he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is an important point, and the one who is filled with the Holy Spirit baptizes Jesus so that the Spirit will be upon Jesus. you recall the baptism of Jesus, that Jesus, right? What happens? That the heavens open, right? That the heavens open, and that the Spirit now comes upon Jesus, descending upon him like a dove. Very good, John. Jesus then, filled with the Spirit, and this is the short version, Jesus is raised, Paul tells us, raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. That he's raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, and then that reality comes into play as the kingdom, as Jesus goes, he says, proclaim to all nations that they would be baptized, and then it's by that Spirit that he will not only was he raised from the dead, but that the nations themselves would be raised from the dead.
Amen.
That the nations themselves would be raised from the dead by this Spirit. So maybe it took me a little bit of time to get there, but that's then what's at heart when Jesus, what's at the heart of what Jesus is saying, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, that I must bring them in also. Like all this expectation, all this fulfillment, if you will, all of this redemptive history, all of this historia salutis being worked out before our eyes. So we read from Isaiah 40, but we could have read from Isaiah chapter 11, where we read that it's talking about the rod from the staff of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. So this is Isaiah 11, right? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that the Spirit of the Lord, and that from that then, that they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, and for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Right? So where is this going? Right? You got this little nation of Israel, right? About the size of New Jersey. Canaan, the promised land, right? And then the promise that's given to this little itsy-bitsy number of people is that through you, that God's going to send his Spirit on now the new Israel, or upon Jesus and his ministry, and that the knowledge of the Lord, that God's knowledge and that his rule and reigning will be so prominent in this earth that it'll be as though the waters cover the sea. That'll be what the knowledge is like. Like that's where this is all going. That's the whole point. And that the nations of the exiles, or the exiles of Israel, will be gathered, but also the nations themselves will be raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. So you ask, Pastor Trobors, Pastor Tom, what does this have to do with Father's Day? Funny that you should ask that. What does this have to do with Father's Day? So John the Baptist is associated with which Old Testament prophet? Elijah. Right? Elijah, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's what we read in the end of Malachi, for instance. And, for instance, Jesus' disciples would ask questions, and then they say, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And in Jewish circles, when they celebrated the Seder, that is the Passover meal, they would have an extra cup of wine. So if we had an extra cup of wine here, for what purpose? Because they were waiting for Elijah to come back. They were waiting for Elijah to once again return. Because Elijah, how did Elijah go to begin with? That was a little bit unusual, right? Swing low, sweet chariots, right? That God took him while alive. He took him into heaven. Right? That as much as we say, all of you should plan on dying, like, it will happen. But there is an exception or two. Who's the other exception? Enoch. He walked with God and was no longer. Now, if Jesus returns, we'll all be the exception, okay? So I'm not a prophet in that sense. But Elijah and John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and then the words of Jesus says that, you know what? Elijah has already come, and he has come in and through the ministry of John the Baptist. That Elijah has come in and through the ministry of John the Baptist, which parenthetically then, not all prophecy is to be literally understood, or that it's somehow, God works it in however he works it in, but be careful, I'll just say, before you force things that shouldn't be forced. Okay. So the point then is that Elijah is the one who comes, who is ministering in the Spirit. Remember, Elisha follows Elijah, and the question is, how are we going to get the Spirit of Elijah, God's Spirit? Elijah is the one who ministered in the Spirit in John the Baptist, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then as Deacon John read, we read that. You know what the Spirit is going to do? You know what's going to happen? You know what the fruit of this coming of Elijah is going to be? That is going to turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children. So Malachi 4, and then in Luke's gospel, it says speaking of John the Baptist, which is another way, in one sense, of speaking of Elijah. You know what he's going to do? He's going to come and proclaim the kingdom. He's going to do X. He's going to do Y. But one way to summarize the ministry then of the Spirit, and if I can say the ministry of Pentecost, is that he is going to take the hearts of the fathers. That is, that those hearts which are naturally inclined to be selfish, those hearts which are by nature in Adam inclined to not care as much as they should about their children, about their sons and their daughters. And that the Spirit of God from God himself is going to come and is going to take those hearts and is going to turn those hearts. There's going to be a redirection of those hearts. There's going to be a moving of God amongst God's people and amongst the world, that the hearts of the fathers, would be turned towards, would be inclined towards, would be disposed to the ministry of their children. That's what would actually take place in and through, if you will, Pentecost. That is, in the coming of the Spirit in Pentecost and the works of God in renewal, he will turn the hearts of the fathers toward their children. The hearts there, the hearts, your inner core, your inner being, that which you really care about, that which is the first priority, that which is which is fundamental as to who you are. It's not something superficial, or not just something that you think about now and then, but it's at the very being of who you are. That I am a father, and I am a father who is called to minister to my children. That my heart needs to be directed to that end. That I would be mindful of that, and that would be a work of God in us and through us. So there, that's how Father's Day relates. And I don't say this as a political rant, if you will. But just to be honest and to be frank, that we live in a day where that is not emphasized, where fathers are not emphasized. Where how many homes today there are no fathers. Now, there are difficult situations where we can sympathize and that's hard and so forth. The point is not to castigate everyone who doesn't, where that's not the case. That's not our point here today. But we all would say, I think we would want to say, or I would say the gospel would have us to say, and the word of God would say, that it's ideal that it would be the case, that would be the norm, that would be the goal, that we would want to shoot for that fathers would be in the home, and that it's important to have a mother and a father. And that's not the spirit of the age, and that's only been put in overdrive over the last number of years. So if nothing else here today, if there's too much noise, so to speak. The point then is a simple point, is that may God challenge, may God encourage, and may God strengthen the fathers in our midst. May God challenge, encourage, encouragement, right? A good number of Father's Day sermons are men be bad, right? That's not our point here, but some men are bad. And I think we all need to be strengthened, encouraged, and challenged in this, that your hearts would be directed towards your children, which I'll note is the same for the mothers here today. So I'm bowing to the text of Scripture says the hearts of the fathers towards the children. I do think it's encompassing something even larger than fathers and larger than even family life, that there's going to be a restoration, if you will, of the way things that are supposed to be. So I want to encourage you, and those always come in the particulars. So the goal then of a father, is not merely or not only or not primarily or not firstly, or even I could say not necessarily, to get your child in the best college so that your child can be successful and that your child can make a lot of money. I'm not against any of those necessarily. But I'm saying that that's not the first thing. That's not what Malachi and John the Baptist and Luke were thinking about. Oh, they can get into this college and they can come out and they can make $75,000 a year. And then I can brag to my friends because they went to this college and they have this status within the society. And in fact, the goal would be, in one sense, the goal would be this, that they would lose all status because they would be wholly given over to Jesus and his word. And that as you then perform your role as a father, and I'll say more generally, your role as a parent, that you would see this not merely something that you are doing with the strength of your own hands, and that you would merely read another book so you figure out all the right things to do and the right buttons to push and the right things to say, but that there'd be a humility and a calling out to God himself to say that this needs to be a work of God. That not in my strength, in fact, that daily and hourly that you would be humbled before God and crying out to God for your children and for the strength to minister unto them well. That is, that there'd be a certain reliance in saying over and over again, not by my strength, not by my power, but by your spirit. And that they would be saying the same thing. That the goal would be that they would be able to say the same thing. And perhaps you're either living in a different universe than me, or that you don't have your eyes open, but you don't have to parent very long to realize that at some level it is not by my strength, that it is not by my power, but it is by the grace of God and the work of his Spirit. It doesn't take too long to be humbled in this process, even in the best case scenario. So when you are tired, when you are discouraged, when you want to compromise, that you would look to the Lord, not by my strength, not by my power, but by your Spirit, and that in this passage on the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, that you would learn both to be hard and to be soft, that you would be a shepherd who fights lions and tigers and bears. And then there's that Psalm 23 aspect, that you are the tender shepherd, that you are the loving shepherd. And if you have only the loving, tender shepherd, you will not be training your child well, and there's a good chance that you'll be walked over. And if you're only the warning, tough guy, you will not have their hearts, and you will be at a disadvantage. So both hard and soft, and that you would teach your children, and I say this then now from a particularly Reformed perspective, that they are growing up within the sheep pen, that they are consider themselves as sheep. They are not on the outside looking in, only if they're good enough. That's when they'll get in. But in the sheep pen, and that you would teach them from the earliest days on to hear his mighty and wonderful and beautiful voice of that great shepherd. That they would hear that voice from the earliest days on. That when you find out that you're pregnant, it may be too late, right? But when you find out that they're pregnant, that you're reading and praying, you're reading the Bible so that they might hear the word, even inside the womb. And for sure you're praying, oh Lord, even though there's nothing that I can do now, well, that's only a lesson for the future. And that, Lord, be at work in this child's heart and in this child's life in the fullest sense that they would know these things, that they would know that they are not autonomous, that they have an identity in Christ as ones who have been baptized, and that you would be ministering accordingly. And as part of this, in John chapter 10, that that you would want them to be able to say this, which is a quote from Jesus about his Father: "Therefore, my Father loves me." Whether these assessments are fair, but like 50 years ago, kind of the stern father would never show his emotion or his care or say things like "I love you." So, and I'm not into. It can be done different ways depending upon context and whether or not you're Dutch or whatever the case may be. But I do say this, that your children better know that you love them. I don't care how you do it, but they better know love them. And even when you fail, that they would know that you love them, because you have confessed your failure to them, and you say over and over again, "Not by my strength, not by my power, but by your Spirit." And oh, two other things, that if this is the case, that you would be praying for them, right? That you would be praying for them, because it's not by my strength and power. And then also that you would be giving them a calendar, that you would teach them how to tell time that goes beyond "it is 10 of 12 here today." That you would see a calendar from a Christian perspective. And the easiest way to do that is to show up every Sunday at church. A calendar. God rules time. Time is determined by God. And then throw in Pentecost, or throw in Good Friday, or throw in Christmas, and so forth. That they would, on the Lord's Day, that they would especially hear the voice of the Lord. And they would hang out with the sheep, otherwise known as fellowship. All right, that's my Father's Day portion. And then lastly, but not leastly, which I don't think is a word, but you get it, the kingdom and the nations, that we read that "and other sheep I will have which are not of this fold, for them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." So may families and may fathers think more of than just the good for themselves, but may they be builders of the kingdom of God, that they would be builders of the kingdom of God, and may not only individual fathers, but may everyone here be convicted in this sense, that you want to see this world to the end, that the knowledge of the Lord would cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. Christianity is no less than the real supreme work of the triune God, in which the Father reconciles his created but fallen world through the death of his Son and recreates it through his Spirit into the kingdom of God. A And I proclaim that to you here today. And our tendency in our circles, but not only in our circles, is yes, everything is bad. Yes, everything is getting worse. And it's hopeless and so forth. And such pessimism. But let me just remind you of this. And I've said this before to some of you. At the turn of the century in Africa, there were 50 million Christians. That is at the turn to the 20th century. And at the turn of the 21st century, there were 500 million Christians in Africa. That ain't so bad. So even if God wipes off America and the West from the earth, so to speak, he still is building his kingdom. And how about in China, all the new Christians there? And we are told by Jesus in the midst of the battle, we read, and Peter says, "You are a Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail over it." The gate of Hades will not come over it. The gates of hell will not win over the kingdom of God. And to believe that today is to believe not by my might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So know that God speaks of time. And he speaks of a time where after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude, which no one could count. You know how many are going to be brought into the kingdom? You cannot count them. There are so many of them. You cannot count them. There are so many of them. From every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. There they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a long voice that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So I ask that you would pray this in confidence that is not, well, you can pray it in confidence, but confident that God will bring this about, that he will bring all his sheep in, and that then would require us to be committed to things like inviting people to church, witnessing as we have opportunity, writing checks for missions and the like. Saying, come to Jesus, you'll find forgiveness, you'll find hope, you'll find you can leave here today knowing that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. That you go outside of the world of the church and you'll hear condemnation, guilt, guilt, guilt for another sermon. That's what it's all about. And I declare to the people of God here that there is no condemnation in and through the blood of Jesus. So may that be your encouragement and may that be our calling here today. So let us pray. O Lord, the great Lamb, the great Shepherd, the great Commission, the great testimony of Pentecost, may that be worked unto our hearts and in our families here today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.